chapter 2, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day. So, 7 months. It started in the sixth month, in the first day. It's now the seventh month, the 30 days on the calendar. So this is 50 days later. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing?" You see, there were a few people there that evidently they would have been in their upper 80s or maybe in their 90s. And so God brings back some people that had seen the temple that Solomon built. The temple that Solomon built was considered one of the greatest buildings that was ever constructed. And they come back, and after 50 days, they've dug some trenches in the dirt. They put down big stones. We would have put in rebar and concrete, but they have big stones underneath that they're going to build this wall on, and so it has to be down inside the ground as a footer. And they're looking at, you know, like if we were here, we would dig out here, you know, the perimeter of the building here, because we're going to put these cinder block walls, and you have to have something strong to put the foundations under. And so they look at this layout of this building, and they look at this, and they say, this used to be the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and then we end up with this. And so these old people look at it, and they say, this is nothing. The temple that Solomon built says that when he dedicated it, he slew 50,000 boys, 50,000 cows, oxen. We couldn't get 100 in here. And so they say, when the people saw it, that this is nothing. When they finally dedicated it, says some of them were rejoicing, saying, God, this is wonderful what you have done. And some of the old ones, these old ones that had seen the original, they were crying, saying it is nothing in comparison. Sometimes we also today get discouraged. We wrestle with something in our own life, and we look at it and we say, I'm not comparison to what I'm doing. You say, well, I'm a construction worker, or I work in a factory, or I push pallets around. What is that in comparison to translating the Bible into Swahili? She was born in Germany, and Adolf Hitler is seeking to destroy her before she was even grown into a young lady. Satan, through his thing, is trying to kill her, snuff her out, and God's hand of protection is over her and her little father and mother as they scurry off into Switzerland? How many things did she go through in her life? And then I look at my life and I say, what do I do? I'm working at Kmart. I'm selling plastic washing baskets to people that come in and, do you want blue? Do you want pink? What is my life? Nothing. God knows this. He knows all about us. He knows we wrestle with sin in our lives. And we say, well, I'm not like Moses, who stands there with all the people of God behind him there at the edge of the Red Sea with Pharaoh on the other side and a wall of fire and his chariots on the other side. And I stand there and I say, behold the mighty hand of God. And it holds up his rod and the sea opens up and the people walk across in dry ground. We say, well, is that in comparison to what I'm doing? I'm nothing. And so God puts this chapter 2 in here for us. Right? Yeah. This is what God thinks, because he doesn't see things like we see them. No one in here will ever be thrown into a lion's den and spend the night with a 50 or 100 hungry lions walking around you as you are there. I always envisioned Daniel as having the same hairstylist that I had, you know, because he's an old man. He's 90. So I can see Daniel, a bald-headed old man with the hair on the side. You know, it would have been long. I can see Daniel there. Lord, I'm about to come to be with you. Because as soon as the one lion jumps, they'll all jump, and I'll be ripped to shreds. And I'll be with you. So he's there in the total darkness, hearing all the lions, feeling their breath on his face as these huge beasts, 400-pound machines all around him. And he's there. None of us will have that opportunity. None of us will have the opportunity of walking in the midst of a fiery furnace, walking with the Son of God, as Nebuchadnezzar said. The work of Kmart. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. This is the Lord speaking to Zerubbabel. He's speaking to him. He says, be strong. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, said the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. You're probably going to recognize it. Deuteronomy, you probably don't recognize it here. We normally don't think of it. In this light, we always think of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. But Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, this is the original time he says it. It's repeated in Hebrews chapter 13. But here's what he says. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, of man. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now we have the same verse that's given to us in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you do not have to fear what men will do unto you. We often quote that verse in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5, but it's back here in Deuteronomy too. Why? Because God doesn't change. He knew Moses before the foundation of the world. He knew David before the world. He knew Steve Anderson before the foundations of the world. And there are saints that are yet to be born. He knew them before the foundation. With God, there is no time. People, whether Old Testament or New Testament, from Adam to the Lamb, he is going to gather them together, build temple that he will dwell in. Is that what Jesus says in John? As I am in the Father, and the Father in me, Even so am I in you, and you in me. We don't always understand all these things. They're outside of our ability, outside of our ken, our ability to. God says that this is what he did. This is what he's. This is not going to change. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, let us make you after our likeness. Does. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The desire of all nations shall come. What is he talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Messiah. He's talking about the God-man that will come into the world. The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. This house, he's not talking about. I don't believe, although he's saying it, I don't believe he's talking about those stones that Zerubbabel and Josedek laid down. Because remember, he says, I will shake all the nations of the world. I will shake all the land and the sea and the dry land. The whole universe will be turned topsy-turvy and will cease to exist. And the desire of all nations shall come. Messiah, the Christ. The Messiah, as we call him. One. God who gave himself for us shall come, and I will fill this house. He will make it. I will fill this house with saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. We look at this and we say, oh, okay, that means that they're going to have people give gold, they're going to have people give, that's what they were thinking as he's speaking this, but I don't believe that that's what's, again, I am going to continue. Now, this is my understanding of this passage. I mean, I'm not going to argue if you say that this is only historical, but I'm going to say the silver is mine, the gold is mine, is referring back to this verse 7 where he says, I will shake all the nations and the desire of all nations shall come. This is yet in the future. This is not 450 years B.C. This is yet. Turn with me over a few pages to Zechariah chapter 13. Like I said, when we get to Zechariah, you're going to see that this is a continuation. He is going to explain this. He's going to bring all this to pass. Zechariah chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Let's start at verse 5 for context. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. This is talking about when the Lord returns. The false prophets that were there that were telling people about what God wants them to do. For man taught me to keep cattle. He's talking about this false prophet who says that he was a false prophet, and now he's saying, No, I'm not. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds that are in your hands? And then he shall answer, those are the wounds which wounded me in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, said the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. This is exactly what Jesus said first time. And he even says, as he goes into Jerusalem, go back into the Gospels, as he approaches Jerusalem, climbs up to the top of the hill, and he's about to descend down into the hill on the back of the donkey and the foal of a donkey, as we'll see in Zechariah chapter 9. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, only you have didn't recognize them. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, said the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. This is during the tribulation period. This is during the tribulation period because you go back to the last part of chapter 12, or you go back to the beginning verses of the first verse of chapter 13, says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This is right as Jesus comes back at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and he comes into the land, and a fountain is opened, and it says that every Jew that is alive at that day, and it even says it, that day, in that one day, a nation shall be born again. Not all Jews. But as we read here, it says, it shall come to pass in verse 8, it shall come to pass in all the land that the two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left. The Antichrist kill two out of three. They will follow him. They will not accept the Lord as their Messiah by faith. God left to their own work, their own sin, their own righteousness. Righteousness. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. That's why I say the silver and the gold that he's talking about back there in Haggai is not silver and gold that we have in Fort Knox and that used to is on pewter and silver things that we have in the house. No, he's talking about the silver and the gold that are the people. He's talking about those souls of men that God will draw to himself, that he will refine as silver is refined. He will melt them down. He will put them under such intense persecution during the tribulation period. But he will save one out of three. He will bring them through by, just like he did Gertrude Hart. He will bring them through the horrible time of the tribulation, and one out of three will survive until the end. And it says that all that are alive, look at it, says, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. All that are alive in that day. Everyone will look, chapter 12, look upon whom they are. They will mourn for his only son. All that are alive, all the descendants of David, all the descendants of Levi, all the descendants of Nathan, all the descendants of Shel, of all the people that are alive in Jerusalem and Israel on that day, every man and woman will see the coming Messiah. By faith, like silver, through the tribulation. Back to Haggai. Verse 8. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. There are spirits of men that I created before the foundations of the world, and I will put them in these shells that we call bodies. And I will bring them to life in that particular day. They will go through these horrible times, and like the fire of God's wrath poured out upon the earth, will melt them down. Do you know what the word Zerubbabel means? You can look at it. Bubble is like Babylon, okay? Zerubbabel in Hebrew means melted fires, Babylon. It's as if his name is a signifying of what God is going to do. He is going to take people and he is going to melt them in this world. This world hates God. This world cannot stand God. It will not submit to God. And there are his children. But this, what does it say? The Lord is my God. God will say, he will pull them out like firebrands out of the fire. He will pull them out as seeds, as salt throughout all the world. He will pull them to himself. And then he will bring them to himself by faith. Call them to himself. Talked about this. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, said the Lord of hosts. Glory of this latter house, the house living stones, as it says, is greater than the temple of Solomon. Because this is the temple ever. This is the temple will be forever. This is the house. Not made. That was rejected by the builders. Psalm 118. The head of the court. The one that was rejected by the builders. He will take and he will gather other stones from all over all the tribes and all the nations and all the generations, and he will pull them to himself, and he will build a house which, it says, will be greater than the temple of Solomon. I don't know what all this means. I mean, I read it, but I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means when God says that he's making you and me into a temple that he will dwell in. To me, that is, I don't have the capacity to understand what that really means. But I look at it, and though I don't understand all the raindrops in a thunderstorm, but when I see the sun shining through them, I see the rainbow going through the sky, I can look at it as a simpleton human being and say, God put a rainbow. Isn't God great? To him be the glory. And he says that he's going to make us into a temple, and it's going to be greater than the temple of Solomon. I don't understand all that, but I look at it and I can see it like the rainbow, and I say, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bears holy flesh in his skirt of his garment, and with his skirt does touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Just because you have something holy in your hand, just because I bump the bread, or I bump this table, or I bump that chair over there, that doesn't make the chair holy. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? In other words, if I have something disgusting and evil and wicked and loathsome in my hand, and I come up to you and I touch you with it, think of, you can all imagine something that would fit that description. If I come up there and I wipe it on your face, does that, now what do they say about you? What do you smell like? You smell like that which is touched by you or was wiped on your face. Of course, they say, if Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body, touch any of these things, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean.
If we are touched by sin, we are unclean. If there is a person who is holy, then answered Haggai and said, So is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. What is he saying? You can't make yourself holy. You can't make yourself righteous. The work of your hands will never make you holy. It's hard for them because they figured if they went out there and they dug the trench and they laid the foundations of the building and they built this beautiful building and they put stained glass windows or whatever they would do, and they would deck it with gold and they would deck it with silver and they would have cedar logs in there and it would smell so beautiful, and there was incense in there, the incense of the altars and all these things. That doesn't make them holy. That's what he's saying. This will not make you holy. Now I pray you, verse 15, consider from this day and upward, and from before the stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to a press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet turn not to me, saith the Lord. You disregard the word that I give you. You disregard my word. You sin against me. You go your own way. Isn't that what sin is? Sin is when we do not do the will of God, we do our own will. What did the Lord say? As he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the greatest trial of his life, if it be possible, let this cup. Nevertheless, not my will be done. We, as human beings, we say, I want my way. Little kids, every one of us, I'll bet you everyone in this room stamped his feet at some time when his mother said, you will do this, and he said, no, I won't. And if you didn't stamp your feet physically, you were stamping it in your head. Because that's the way. We are sin. We have a sin nature. Every one of us wants our way, not God's. And every one of us, God says, because of the sin in our life, everything that we try to do of our own works, everything that we do that we disobey God, it will fall to dust. It will store up 50 units of wealth, and we go to it, and the stock market crashes and it becomes 20. We build a house and termites will eat the foundation of it. We go and we buy a car and we go down the street and some guy runs a stop sign and runs into the side of it. And we watch as the tow truck pulls it away with the hubcap rolling down the street. That's what God is saying to them. He's saying this to your life, to our lives. All the work of our hands that we do for our purposes and not God's purposes, they will come back void. Verse 18. Now consider from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, you consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth fruit, from this day I will bless you, because you are my. This day, see what happens. Verse 20.
And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, said the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, the Lord, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet. For I have chosen thee, said the Lord of hosts. I wondered about this. I thought about this, and now I'm going to give you some thoughts that I have on it. Whether other people think these things or not, or whether you read commentaries that have different, I just wanted to share something with you that I feel is important. This verse 23, it's almost like this last section from 20 to 23, God is saying, he's repeating it, but is he really repeating it? Or is he doing something that God often does? I have seen so many times as I study God's word, especially the Old Testament prophecies, there is a dual nature that God has. He gives us a prophecy, and we look at it, and it seems like it was accomplished at some time in the past. But there is a second true fulfillment of that prophecy, which is yet to come. And it will be, the one is like a form of shadow. It's like a shadow that, you know, you see in the nighttime, you see a shadow on the wall. And you look at it and you say, oh, yeah, I see that. It's a cat walking across the... And then you look over there and you see the real cat. But this has no substance to it. It's just two-dimensional. It's an image. It's a pointer to something that the light is shining on behind the true over on this side. Here, he's talking to a governor that is a descendant of David. But Zerubbabel is not the Messiah. Zerubbabel is a king that comes, a descendant from the line of David, and from him will come one that will be related to one that is yet to come. And so he says, I will make thee as a signet. I will make thee as sign. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 22, a remarkable passage. A remarkable passage that God made very, very special to me. I was in Ethiopia and I was reading this particular passage. I was studying it. I was doing a series on the prophets for a church in Ethiopia, in Addis Ababa. And we were having a wonderful time. I was speaking. It was a Sunday school class. It was just a Sunday school class. It wasn't the church. It was just a Sunday school class. But we had 200 people in the Sunday school class. And we were going over the prophets, and I was studying this book of Isaiah, and I will begin reading in verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Go, get thee unto the treasurer, even to Shebna, which is over the house, and say, What hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulchre here, as he that hews out a sepulchre on high, and that engraveth an habitation for himself in a rock? This is Isaiah coming to this man. This man's name was Shebna. He's a treasurer in Jerusalem. And he was a corrupt man, and he was doing things for himself. He was skimming off treasury for himself. And he was becoming wealthy by it. And Isaiah comes to him and he says, What hast thou here? What are you doing? And he says to him, Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee And he will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. And there shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station and from thy state and pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, the vessels of cups, even to the vessels of flagons. In that day, said the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down, fall. The burden that was upon it shall be cut off. For the Lord. First part of this, all the way up, all the way up to verse 20, through verse 20, historically was accurate. Carol and I were coming back from Ethiopia at the end of our two-year stint there. Stayed at the Foreign Mission Club in London. And I went over to the great British Museum. Carol and the other friends that were with us, they spent one day there, and then they went and they did a tour of all the castles and all that other stuff. But I can't do the British Museum in one day. I'm sorry. I have to read every word. I have to go to every room. I have to read every exhibit. And I'm a slow reader. And so it took me 5 days to go through the British Museum. And all the way up in the second floor, back in the corner, I was reading all of the things, and I came to this stone plaque that had been excavated from the city of Jerusalem. And as I read, it was translated from the Hebrew, which was chiseled into the stone. I was reading the English version of it, and it says, "Here lies Shebna. Anyone that violates his tomb will be cursed. Shebna, the treasurer of Jerusalem." I said, I was just reading this. This is Shebna's, what does it say? What hast thou here and whom hast thou here that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here as he that hews out him a sepulcher on high and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock? I said, this is Shebna's tomb. Then I read underneath of it, and you know what it said? When they opened the tomb, because verse 17 says, "Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and thou, and will surely cover thee, and he will surely violently turn thee and toss thee like a ball into a large country, and there shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house." Exactly as it said. Shebna didn't die in Jerusalem, and no one was ever put into his tomb. They just sealed the stone. It was empty. So I took my hand, and I put it on the tomb. I wanted to touch Shebna's tombstone that he had chiseled, because the promises of God are yea. When he says this will come to pass, this will. And so we keep reading. Verse 21. Now there's this other man that takes Shebna's place when he was carried away captive. man by the name of Eliakim. Do I think that Eliakim is going to be the thing that God is going to hold all of Israel on, and they're going to, the whole of Israel is going to hang upon him? No, Eliakim is a priest,
just as Zerubbabel was a king. Zerubbabel is not the king of Israel that will live forever and reign forever. There is a king that will reign and rule for all of eternity. And there is a priest for all of Israel forever. So look and see what it says. Just as Zerubbabel would be a signet, Eliakim will be a nail. Now let's look at this nail. I will clothe thee, verse 21, with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. This key opens. The way that makes righteous God, not by our own right, provided by God. I will lay upon his shoulder. And what did they put? The shoulder? One that is through life. A wooden cross. And he took that wooden cross outside the walls. And they laid him down. They nailed him.
He of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I, this is Jehovah, this is God the Father speaking, I, the father of my son, my beloved son, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels and cups, even of all the vessels of flagons. And I look out in the room here today, and I see the cups, and I see the flagons, the little ones, the little tiny ones that don't seem like anything in the cupboard. Maybe were never even used. We all have coffee cups that are in the back that we never use. But they are in God's cupboard. And he hangs us all. In that day, said the Lord of hosts, in that day, what did Jesus say? It says in the Gospel of Luke, and it says in the Gospel of John, and it says in the Gospel of Matthew, that at the end of the Lord's Supper, where he meets, it says, and they sang a hymn that they sang by tradition, by Hebrew tradition. Psalm 118, you read. Jesus is singing. This is what Jesus sings this way. This. We will rejoice. This is the Lord's doing. This is God the Father's doing. Take his and make him the nail that all of our salvation is hanging on. At the same time, that same nail, he has taken all of our sins and he has placed them upon his shoulder. We have placed them upon, God the Father has placed them upon the nail that he will nail to that tree, the cursed tree. What does it say? In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed. Burden that was upon it. They'll be cut off. For the Lord has spoken. Just as we have this passage about Eliakim back in Isaiah, we have this the passage that's given to us in chapter 2 of Haggai, which talks about Zerubbabel as a sickness. In both of these cases, I believe that there is definitely an occurrence that has occurred in the past, but it is only a former shadow that is yet to come. The coming Messiah, he is the Zerubbabel. The coming Messiah, he is the Elijah. Nail, sick. That which we are, our very lives, our very spirit on, and he takes all of our sins upon himself and bears them on him. And God touched him. He died for us. Thank you, God, for giving us these thoughts and think about and to chew and to meditate upon. We see these things. I don't care how many times I read it. I get goosebumps. I just say, how can this be? Why would a God that is so wise and powerful and glorious and so perfect and so wonderful pursue me, a sinner? Why would he love me in such a great, wonderful fashion? I don't understand. I cannot comprehend. It's too great, as Isaiah says. It is beyond what I am able to think of. I long for the day that I, like that woman, who will be able to come up behind him, cry over his nail-pierced feet. I will weep with tears about what he means to me and what he has done. May we all be built together as a house for him to dwell in, that we will all sing to him in that day, that we will all worship him, that we will all caress him and love him as he has already loved us. I ask this in Jesus' name.